I was telling somebody earlier about how that when we come to scriptures that we're familiar with, it's really hard to preach upon them because we're so familiar with them. And is there anything I need to say that everybody hasn't heard yet? And sometimes God gives me things right while I'm writing the message. And it gave me a different perspective this week as I was looking over this passage. And it made me think about how we sometimes separate our Christian lives from our normal daily living lives. Christians should never think that, oh, I live in two worlds. I live in the world ruled by men, and I live in the world ruled by God. Because you see, God is king over all worlds. And originally, in the beginning, we were to live and to work and to find joy in this physical world through an intimate and open relationship with our Creator, with God. As our Creator and King, God wanted to direct us in our activities and our goals in this world. He wanted to be our leader, our guide through life. The forbidden fruit that was eaten in the garden, it not only brought us independence from God, but alienation in our and separation and fractured relationships with Him, with each other, with the creation, and with our own bodies. If we look back at Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 3. And this fact that Adam and Eve had this distorted alienation happen to them, this fact was sort of shown by their first independent act. Their first act of independence was both concealing and revealing. It was like they were trying to, with these fig leaf coverings, they were trying to conceal their true selves from God and from each other, and hide themselves and present something that wasn't quite really them, but so that they would be seen by others or be seen by each other as a little bit different than what I really am. And that started things out in the way that we're talking about it here a little bit. It also revealed something. It concealed something, but it also revealed something. It revealed the deep insecurity that was brought on by this new independence from God. There was a deep insecurity about themselves. And this is very interesting because as they were trying to run away from God, God caught up with them. And that began the story of our salvation. And the rest of the Bible is about God catching up to us when we're running away. Like we were telling, like Alda was telling about her, is it the grandson-in-law, right, becoming a Christian after running so far, and God finally caught up to him. So praise the Lord. That's the story of our salvation. Well, the message of the Sermon on the Mount, is about singleness of heart. It's about singleness of heart in our submission, in our devotion to God. And Jesus confronts our independence, and he tells us to submit to God for guidance and for direction in many, many facets of life. He calls for us to live out the kingdom of God, to live out God's kingdom in the midst of an alienated world where all of these alienations of between God and man, between man and each other, between us and creation, and between ourselves, and all the alienation that goes on. God wants us to come back to a wholeness under the leadership of God. But he knows that we have bad habits. God knows that we have some bad habits, some old bad habits. We still try to mask our internal condition. We still try to mask our internal condition with external fig leaves, with a representation of something that's not us. We try to show that we're something that we're not by these coverings that we put upon ourselves. Try to hide. We try to display our right standing with God through religious activities. Religious activities that others can see, But they try to hide our real heart condition, the real state of our hearts before God. Jesus shows us how to reverse this habit. He shows us how to reverse it by the hiddenness of true devotion. We were trying to hide, but God wants to show you need to hide something else in your heart, and therefore it'll come out externally. And the hiddenness of true devotion is the key. To change an alienated world, we want the kingdom of God to change things, but to change an alienated world and all these facets of alienation, God's kingdom must begin in the heart. It must begin in the heart. And Jesus shows various aspects of this. He shows it in these three different ways. And it's very interesting, these three different ways are about different relationships. The first one is about a relationship with God. Or no, the first one is about a relationship with each other in the idea of giving. The second one is a relationship with God in prayer. And the third one is a relationship with ourselves in fasting. So, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, he's talking about our relationship, these acts of righteousness that are directed towards others. And I just want to read the first verse of this. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he goes and shows how this happens with giving, and how it happens with prayer, and how it happens with fasting. So the first one is about our acts of righteousness towards each other, this idea of giving. Now the practice of giving to others in need is well established in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, we can show lots and lots of scriptures. I don't teach on giving very often, very much at all. Maybe in passing I mention it, but it's there in scripture a lot. And it's almost universally recognized throughout the world in all kinds of religions. Almsgiving, the idea of giving to the needy, is an act of virtue in almost every religion. So you've got the Bible, and you've got all the other religious faiths and everything, you've got society talking about it, and this common understanding about giving is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous activity for true devotion to God. And why is that? Because Jesus says right in this passage that the divine reward for generosity can be lost in a social seeking for reward of recognition. Recognition by the world. I'm seeking recognition through this giving, and then it's lost. Just like that. You say, but we did the same thing. They gave $1,000, and I gave $1,000, something like that. And he said, well, yeah, but the heart, God's looking at the heart. Now, humans expect to be recognized for their generosity. We feel snubbed. We feel very, very snubbed if it goes unnoticed. Nobody noticed what I did. Hey, nobody noticed what I did. You know, make it louder so people will hear. No, we want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. But in the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom, we are only stewards of all the resources that we own. Everything we have belongs to the King. We are guardians of it. We are stewards of it. It's at the disposal of our King at all times. So we have to really be listening to our King. God wants us to know this. He wants us to live this way. He wants us to give this way in this understanding of being stewards. Now, if we do it that way, then we're going to ignore what others think or what others see and how it appears to others, whether it's a little that we give or a lot that we give, or we don't give there, but we do give other places. It doesn't matter who sees it except God. Our motivation will be our obedience to the King as faithful stewards of everything, all the resources that He has put within our jurisdiction. He's entrusted to us. When this kingdom attitude controls us internally, when this idea of the kingdom, God being in control, when it controls us internally, then God's rule in this world is manifested externally. God will let it come from the heart first, and He will manifest it externally. And His guidance may not always be what we expect. We say, I'm seeking God's guidance on this giving thing. Well, it may not always be what we expect. You know, I'm going to back up a little bit to what I shared earlier in this sermon series. Back to chapter 5, verse 42. Listen to this again. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, but there's something about this statement that you might not have heard. And I'll read it in a different way to see if you hear it. Give exactly what the one who asked for you, give it to them. Whatever they ask of you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow certain things from you. Give those things to them. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. What it says, give to the one who asks you. You need to give, but it doesn't say what they're asking for. Just give. And if they want to borrow, let them borrow. But maybe it's not what they're asking for. Because, you know, this command tells us to get involved, but it doesn't tell us to give exactly what they want, because it's not up to us to give and make decisions about what our resources are. They belong to the King. So what we need to do is say, Lord, I'm being asked to give some of your resources to this person. Is that what you want? Yes, give it to them. Or, no, they need something else. They're asking for that, but they need something else, and you don't know what they need, and they don't know really what they need, but I do. So give them this. So you will be giving to those that ask. You will be lending to those who ask to borrow something, but maybe not exactly what they ask for, because who is in charge? Me? The one that they're asking? Or the one who everything belongs to? This is an important point, and it's a good answer to those questions. Do I just give everything away to everybody that asks? If people will be at my door and I'll just have nothing left? Well, that's not what God wants, because He knows that people are selfish, but He knows also what they really need. And if they ask, then they need to get from Him what they need. Well, to change an alienated world, we have to start with God's kingdom in the heart, where we listen to the King. Don't talk about your giving. Don't make a show of it. I don't know how many of you saw that movie, The Magnificent Obsession, or read the book. It's by Lloyd C. Douglas. It became a very popular book. And it's a very interesting story, a very, very interesting story, because he tries to take this whole point and he tries to make it into a novel, into a story that really plays out. And what he's really showing, the whole point of his novel, the whole point of his story, was how miraculous things happen as a reward to secrecy in generosity. Not in broadcasting it, but in it being secret in your generosity. God will reward you openly. The principle will work. And throughout the story, it works that way. It's a beautiful story. Well, giving from the heart is what God blesses. Not just giving, but giving from the heart is what God blesses. And if all you want is worldly recognition, then that alone, and that only, will be your reward. You will have it. And it'll be it. And that's it. It's over. Because when the world passes away, that reward is gone. But if we do it in the heart, where God is King, and we're doing it as unto the King for His kingdom's sake, then it'll last forever. It'll last forever. Then it looks at another thing. He's looking at the idea of prayer. Acts of righteousness directed toward God. That's what prayer is. It's directed towards God. But it can be directed towards others, just by the fact that we're talking to God, but we're letting others hear what we're saying. The practice, and this is in verses 5 through 8, and he talks about people getting on the street corner and praying loud prayers and so on. The practice of prayer is also well established in Scripture. Yes, we're to pray. We're to pray out loud. We're to pray publicly. We're to pray. And universally, this is recognized. Universally, this indicates that a person, it shows a person's devotion to God. It shows their relationship to God. Prayer does. Well, it can also for that reason be dangerous to our spiritual life, to our true devotion to God. Now, since talking to God makes it look as though we have a good relationship with Him, we talk to God, we say, oh, he's talking to God. He must have a direct line. He must have a relationship. That person must have a relationship with God. Look, they're talking to God. And that can be assumed. Praying out loud can tempt us, therefore, to pretend that we do, that we are right with God, and let others know it, and let others hear it, that we are, oh yeah, I'm right with God, look, I'm praying to God. It might let us pretend to have a righteousness that we don't really have. And this is a case in point. Isaiah chapter 29, and the Lord quotes this actually in the book of Matthew. The Lord quotes from this verse in Isaiah. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We don't want to be that way. We do not want to be that way. But you know, the better the lip service in prayer, the more eloquent it sounds, the more thorough the prayer is. Oh, it's a beautiful prayer that person prayed. The more beautiful it is, the holier the praying person seems to be. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. There's another common temptation, and I'm guilty of this, in prayer, is to teach or to preach in your prayers. And you might have a person start out and they ask a few things of God, and all of a sudden they go into a long thing where they're repeating their sermon. I'm guilty. I find myself doing that, especially I listen on these tapes, that's the recording, and I say, what was I doing? Was I really talking to God, or was I talking to the congregation some more? Have you heard that before? Have you heard that in prayer where people are trying to teach or preach through their prayer? Or even in a small group, I've heard that, where people go into a long prayer and really all they've done is to prove their point, to try to get their point across. That's not true prayer. Because what we need to do in prayer, if we do mention something that we've preached about or taught about, oh God, if there's anything in it that was not of you, then please let it fall to the ground. But what came from you, Lord, let it sink in. That's what I want to pray. Well, there's a simple solution to this problem, and that is to remember that God is in charge. God is in charge of prayer. He said, well, but he told me to pray. I'm supposed to pray. But he didn't tell you how to pray, did he? Well, now, we can take the Our Father, and we say, well, yeah, Jesus did tell us how to pray. He showed us how to pray when he prayed the Our Father. And so we can follow that. That's general guidelines, and those are good, and Jesus has showed us how to pray. Notice how short that prayer is. And notice that, and in fact, I'm skipping over it right now. It's in this passage. I'm skipping over it because I'm going to come back to it the next sermon and just take the Lord's Prayer and look at it. But it's a general guide. What we need in our prayer life is to let the King direct us in our requests and in what we specifically need to pray for. What do we really need to pray for? Because, you know, the kingdom's power is released in and through us to others through prayer, and especially prayer that is guided in the will of God. Silent listening to God in prayer is one of the most important parts of conversing with God, because that's what a conversation is. It's a two-way thing where you are speaking and you are listening. Speaking and listening. Otherwise, it's not a conversation, and prayer becomes just a one-way monologue. We must stop and listen and see what God leads us to pray. Now, God knows what we need before we ask, right? That's what the Bible says here. That's what Jesus teaches. But what we do is what we think we know others need, or we ourselves need, and we pray for those things. And those may not, and God may know those are not the things that are needed. You know, He may even counsel our prayer and says, "I'm not listening to that. They don't. They're talking nonsense. I know what those people need. I know what they need. They need to pray my prayer for them." And that's why we need to listen and see what God would lead us. He could tell us if we'd be still a minute, just a minute. Just be quiet and let the Lord speak. And, you know, God will speak to our heart. I don't know how often you have done that, but God does speak. He speaks in many, many ways. And I've often encouraged you, as you're walking, to look at nature and let God speak to you through nature. When you're reading a book, reading the Bible, let God speak through it. Let God touch your heart. The more you listen, the more you stop talking and listen and be silent, the more you will hear, the more you will pick up, and the more easily it'll be, and you'll know the Lord's voice. You know, I don't know if you remember the story of Samuel, where he heard the voice of the Lord calling, and he thought it was Eli, and he went up 3 or 4 times. Eli, you called me. He said, no, I didn't. Well, I heard you call me. No. Samuel, Samuel. Eli, you called me again. And Eli knew what was happening. He said, no, no. Next time that happens, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And you know, that was the key for Samuel to become a prophet, a great prophet, by learning how to listen. So if Samuel can do it, so can we. We can learn how to listen to God. Prayer changes things, but it starts in the hiddenness of the heart, where we listen to and we obey our King. When God's kingdom begins in the heart, an alienated world can be changed. And then this thing about fasting. Acts of righteousness directed toward self. Fasting is something that, fasting from food is something that is a spiritual practice in the Bible. But it's poorly practiced in our culture today, the idea of fasting. Now, some people practice it, and those who do fast, a lot of times they're doing it for health reasons, and sometimes that does really help our health, helps us to get over illnesses and so on. But the more familiar thing, that we're more familiar with the terminology than fasting, is the idea of self-denial, the concept of self-denial. We say, oh yeah, self-denial. Yeah, that's something we need to do. It's because selfishness is a major cause of sin. We know that. Selfishness is a major cause of sin. And self-denial seems to be a source of righteousness. And for that reason, again, it can become dangerous to the spiritual life, to a true devotional life before God. Because it has a way of attracting attention. It has a way of attracting attention that appeals to the ego. I want to read from E. Stanley Jones. You know that I really appreciate E. Stanley Jones. He's a great writer. And he wrote this, and it was about the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about this. And it's reported from India. I saw a sadhu standing all day immovable, unattracted by the things going on around him. But he always chose a very prominent corner on which to stand. I visited a sadhu who sat on a bed of spikes, and he was contemptuous of and in his indifference to me and to everyone else. But his bed of spikes was at the crossroads where the multitude surged. And they saw him, you know. One would think that a man who had no possessions and no clothes but ashes would care little for appearances. But when I was about to take a picture of such a man, he objected, saying that his ashes were not properly arranged. His ashes were not properly arranged. They were doing this. But they could have done this away from the crowd on a bed of spikes, or they could have sat immovable in this meditative stance away from the crowd. You know, but no, it was to be seen. These acts of self-denial. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Jesus says to take up the cross, right? He says to take up the cross of self-denial and to follow him. But his steps usually don't lead into the limelight of martyrdom, do they? That's not what he's calling us. He's calling us to live. To live. And that's sometimes harder than dying, because it takes more. It takes a lot more choices than the one choice to die for the Lord. It takes a lot of choices every day to live for Him. His call to take up the cross calls us into a mundane, day-to-day struggles of life. And the struggles of letting God's love pour out into our lives and through us out into this world. That's what God's cross of self-denial means. For us to be a channel, let nothing between that will block the flow of God's love through us. Just as it says in the rest of First Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, very great description, can't go into it right now, very great description of every aspect of love and what it does with others. And that's it, isn't it? That's it. Our giving, our praying, our self-denial must come from an obedient and loving relationship with our God. And any change that we bring into this alienated world must begin from a heart where Jesus is not just the Savior, but He's the Lord, He's the King. And this external kingdom activity, these external kingdom activities of giving and prayer and self-denial must come out of an internal submission. They are external. They can't be anything but external. But they must come from an internal submission to the rule of the King, for the kingdom of God to reign. There is a hiddenness in true devotion, and we can learn to listen and to obey our listen and obey and our prayer. When that happens, when we listen and obey, we listen to our King and obey Him, and we are guided in prayer, we are guided in giving, we are guided in self-denial, then the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that will be answered in and through us, through our lives, because Jesus reigns in our hearts. This alienated world needs to be changed. But if it's to be changed, Jesus has a plan. And the plan is for the kingdom of God to start in our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for these words. It's a new way of looking at these three different aspects. And I pray, Father God, that truly everything we do externally will come from the inside, that we'll not just go through the motions, but that we will truly serve our King and bring the power of His kingdom into this world, this alienated world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.